Well, a week of religious services that's being nationally broadcast. Television, cable, radio is beginning here with the death of former President Ronald Reagan. This is when a nation usually kind of does this thing. You can call it American civil religion. You can call it kind of quasi-religious observations. It's a funeral service that's going to be held tomorrow in the nation's capital. The kind of funeral service that a nation only holds for presidents, and even then, not every president. Yesterday, many of you, now I didn't have an opportunity to see this because, of course, I was here doing this. But I did talk with some people after getting off the air yesterday about what they saw on television, the coverage of the Simi Valley service for the Reagan family, and some moments there that were particularly touching for those I talked to. And we're going to hear some of that a little bit here during Open Lines, Issues, etc. I'd like to hear from you. What did you see? What impressed you yesterday about the service held in Simi Valley for the late President Ronald Reagan and for his family? What was it you heard preached? What was the message there? We're going to hear a little bit from the Reverend Michael Venning in just a moment here during Open Lines from that very service. But I want you to fill in the gaps for me, if you could. And for those of us who did not see or hear the services, we're talking about mourners coming by the thousands to see the president lie in state. There is expected to be unbelievable numbers of people, hundreds of thousands of people in Washington, D.C. for the lying in state there, and then people all over the world probably watching via the broadcast media. This is one of these kind of historic moments that will be played again and again. And again, you all remember the Kennedy funeral, if you were old enough to remember that. And if you weren't, you've seen it. You've seen it. Very much the same thing will take place tomorrow in Washington, D.C. It's Open Lines, Issues, etc. Our phone number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I have several questions. Some of them I'm going to hold off on here. But the one that has kind of come to mind here in the last several days is this. During his presidency, during his 8 years in Washington, D.C., President Ronald Reagan was often cited as a man who of very profound private faith, but he was also renowned for not going to church. Does that concern you? Not going to church. He's not unique among presidents in this. But of course, as one who is renowned for a private faith, he did not darken the doors of church very, very much. We're also going to hear from his spiritual biographer a little bit later on why this might have been, why he did not go to church during his 8 years in Washington, D.C. First, the Reverend Michael Venning. He read scripture and prayed for the Reagan family at yesterday's memorial service for Ronald Reagan Presidential Library there in Simi Valley. That's in California, of course. That is where the president's body will lie before it's being flown to Washington on Wednesday. It's also where the president's body will return to be interned. The Reverend Venning is a retired senior pastor at a Presbyterian church where Reagan, until he fell into ill health, worshipped on a regular basis in Simi Valley. Let's hear some excerpts from yesterday's memorial service. Here's Pastor Michael Venning, retired pastor of Bel Air Presbyterian Church. He says that believers in Jesus are promised eternal life.
Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die, but is passed from death unto life.
Now, if you were watching yesterday, you might have heard those words, among other things, a reading of the 23rd Psalm and various prayers as well. Pastor Venning also read words from the book of Revelation.
God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore.
That's Pastor Michael Venning. Now, he's a retired Presbyterian pastor at Bel Air Presbyterian Church, where Reagan worshipped before he fell into ill health after his presidency. Pastor Venning also asked God in prayer to comfort the Reagan family.
I would pray especially for his dear family. I pray, O Lord God, that you would give them an extra strength, a sense of your peace and your comfort.
And finally, Pastor Venning at yesterday's memorial service in Simi Valley at the Presidential Library for Ronald Reagan thanked God for Ronald Reagan himself.
We thank you that this world is a better place because he was here. And we thank you for the pride that he instilled, for reminding us of the great nation that under your guidance we are.
Now, folks, all I know of the service yesterday is what you just heard. That's it, because I was busy in here doing issues, etc., during most of that service and preparing for this. If you watched yesterday's memorial service there in Simi Valley for former President Ronald Reagan, I want your call in. I would like your calls on it. Tell me what your impressions were. Give me your thoughts. What did you hear and see that stuck with you? The moment that is going to be replayed, of course, is the moment before the service, I think, itself, in which the former First Lady laid her head on the flag-draped casket of the president. Talked to someone yesterday, said that brought them to tears. What about you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's open lines, issues, etc. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, here's another question I have for you. I want your answer to this. I've been thinking about this for a little bit. Does it concern you that Ronald Reagan was a member of one of the most liberal church bodies in the United States? The Presbyterian Church USA. Granted, there might be individual congregations that are not as liberal as that church body is in general, but we're talking about one of the mainline Protestant denominations, the largest Presbyterian denomination in the United States, that has, not as a matter of official teaching, but as a matter of common practice, gay and lesbian clergy, gay and lesbian same-sex unions. They hardly bat an eye at such things in the Presbyterian Church USA. It is notorious for being, among others, say, the Episcopal Church USA, the United Methodist Church, as one of the most liberal Christian denominations in the United States. President Ronald Reagan, one of the hallmarks in presidential history of conservatism, of what we would call traditional values, was a member of one of the most liberal churches in the United States. And now that I'm thinking about that, think about this. The three presidents who probably will go down in history as among the most conservative in the latter part of the 20th century. President Ronald Reagan was a member of the Presbyterian Church USA, a very liberal church body. You can go into one of those churches on an Easter morning, and it's not unusual to hear the pastor tell you that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that Easter is a farce. They won't put it in those terms, but that will be the message. His immediate successor, the first George Bush, president of the Episcopal Church USA. You do not have to look far in the headlines to see how liberal that mainline denomination is. And his son, now our current president, President George W. Bush, member of the United Methodist Church, who just, a month ago was actually asking the question of whether or not they should have gay clergy. The three most conservative presidents in the latter part of the 20th century were also, as Christians, members of the three most liberal church bodies in American history. What do you make of this? And, just by means of contrast, to fill in the gaps, two of the most liberal presidents that we've had, the liberal presidents in terms of their public policy and their politics, in the latter part of the 20th century, President Bill Clinton and President Jimmy Carter, were both members of the Southern Baptist Convention. While it has some liberal elements, is known as one of the most conservative mainline Protestant denominations in the United States. How does this work? Go figure. Can you make sense of that? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. That's 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And if you're doing the math the normal way, you would think that conservative president known for his values would probably be a, and I was a little surprised to find out, quite honestly, during the presidential campaign, that President George W. Bush was a member of the United Methodist Church, because I knew about the United Methodist Church. I thought for sure he would be a member, say, of a more conservative Presbyterian church body, the PCA, something like that, or even the Southern Baptist Convention. I was wrong. The conservative presidents almost seem, and please take this for what it's meant, tongue in cheek, to be competing to be members of the most liberal church bodies. Now, President Ronald Reagan's spiritual biographer says that Ronald Reagan was a lifelong committed Christian. I'm not asking about that so much. Paul Kenger. He's a political science professor at Grove City College. He's author of the book God and Ronald Reagan, A Spiritual Life. Paul Kenger says that Ronald Reagan became a Christian as a youth in his home state of Illinois.
He came to Christ as a young person in the 1920s, and the person who was most responsible for that was an extraordinary woman named Nell Reagan, Reagan's mother.
Now, that is the spiritual biographer, that's what he's called, Paul Kenger, who has written and now is speaking about the spiritual life of Ronald Reagan. So there's no doubt that he was a Christian from early on, his Illinois days. In his public rhetoric, that was not really a big issue. If anyone had listened to the early speeches or the latter speeches or the letters of Ronald Reagan, you will hear them peppered with references to God. When he confronted communism, he often put it in terms of godless communism or a state that denies Almighty God. Kenger says that past biographers heard about Reagan's strong faith from members of his boyhood church.
When they talked to the people in Reagan's congregation and they said, "What did you think would become of this young man? Did you see him being an actor?" And they said, "No, actually, we thought he'd be a minister, because he was that devout in his faith." He taught a Sunday school class for 2.5 years as a junior and senior in high school.
Now, I remember during the Reagan years often thinking, I was studying, during the very latter part of them, I was studying to be a pastor in the seminary, and thinking to myself, actually watching both him and one of his political opponents, Mario Cuomo, because both of them were master speech deliverers. They were both master communicators. And thinking to myself, in the case of both these men, Mario Cuomo and President Ronald Reagan, man, this guy missed his calling. What a communicator from the pulpit he would have been. I mean, he put most preachers to shame in his ability, at the very least, just to communicate to a broader audience. Now, Reagan's spiritual biographer, Paul Kenger, says that Reagan defended the divinity of Jesus Christ in correspondence with a minister during the 1970s.
This is a minister who believed in God, but wasn't totally convinced if Jesus was who he said he was. And then Reagan starts arguing if he wasn't who he said he was, then he must have been a liar. And if he wasn't a liar and he wasn't divine, then maybe he was a lunatic who thought he was God. And if that was the case, then that's not a great person at all. So Reagan said he either was who he said he was or he wasn't.
Now, this is C.S. Lewis's classic argument about the divinity of Jesus Christ. And that's good. I mean, it's very encouraging to hear that President Reagan was able to engage in a bit of apologetics about the divinity of Jesus Christ with someone who is in doubt about that. So a picture begins to emerge. One more piece. Kenger says that Reagan quoted the Bible to show this minister that Jesus himself claimed to be God.
Reagan would go on and on in the letter. He's quoting John 3:16, John 10:10, he's quoting all these different New Testament verses.
You know, I'm thinking to myself, that's exactly the approach I would take. Sounds like a man who knew his Bible, who understood the essential teachings of the Bible, and it sounds like a man who understood how essential it was that the claims of Jesus Christ to be the Savior of all from sin were just that important in the Christian faith. Paul Kenger, author of God and Ronald Reagan, says too much is made of Reagan's lack of church attendance.
The only time he didn't go to church on a regular basis was while he was president. He went up until the presidency started, and then when it was over, he rejoined his old church in California and even took the new members class.
Okay. Now, that was the question I asked before. Went to church before, taught Bible class. He was able to defend the divinity of Jesus Christ in the 1970s to a minister who had doubts about this essential teaching of the Christian faith, a man who knew his Bible. According to Paul Kenger, his spiritual biographer, went to church before he was elected president, went to church after he returned from the presidency to his home in California. But during the 8 years of his presidency, was pretty well known for not going to church. Not like, you know, Jimmy Carter, often seen in a church on a Sunday morning. Often known for the guy who would teach the Bible class, that kind of thing. President Bill Clinton, almost Sunday, to a Sunday, walking out of an AME church in Washington, D.C. or elsewhere, Bible under his arm. Ronald Reagan, not. Now, finally, Reagan's spiritual biographer Paul Kenger explains why it is the president stopped attending church early in his presidency.
Reagan would turn and look behind him, and there'd be 500 sets of eyes staring at him instead of listening to the sermon. And Reagan did this a number of times, and he finally said, you know, this isn't right. You know, a pastor, church on Sunday should be about the sermon, not about me, not about the president. And so he quit going.
Now, this is understandable at one level, isn't it? Of course, if you are the president of the United States and you walk into church on a Sunday morning, and a popular president at that, you know, wins it at a popular level with pretty outstanding numbers, and you walk into church on a Sunday morning with your family, you are going to both attract a lot of attention and distract from the thing that ought to be holding everyone's attention, namely the proclamation of God's word. That's why Paul Kenger says the president stopped going to church during his 8 years as president of the United States. What do you think of that? What do you think? He's not unique among presidents in doing this, but what do you think of the fact that he didn't, a man of profound faith, his biographer says, it's a lifelong faith in Jesus Christ, knew his Bible, taught his Bible, understood it, didn't go to church during his 8 years as president. 505-7850-1800-730-2727. Yes, a distraction to people around him, and I understand why that might have troubled him. He wasn't the only president to distract from those around him. If he walked into a church, I imagine when President Bill Clinton went to church on every Sunday morning in Washington, D.C., with his Bible under his arm, he was a distraction, too, just by virtue of the fact that he's the president. He still went to church. He did. He was also a member of one of the most conservative denominations, although he is roundly criticized for being liberal. Whereas Ronald Reagan was roundly praised for being conservative, but was a member of one of the most liberal Protestant denominations in the United States. What do you think of yesterday's memorial service in Simi Valley, California? 505-7850-1800-730-2727. Does it concern or surprise you that this icon of conservatism, I think it's safe to call him that, was a member of one of the most liberal church bodies in America, the Presbyterian Church USA? And that when he did go to church after coming out of the presidency, he went to a congregation of one of the most liberal church bodies in the United States. 505-7850-1800-730-2727. Let's start the calls with Claire, who's calling from her car. Claire, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. I'm interested in what you're discussing today, the fact that you brought up about Ronald Reagan being first Christian church church member as well as Sunday school teacher, and then joining the Presbyterian Church and becoming a member as everyone who sits through membership classes. But then they say that an Episcopalian, because he is a former senator, is going to be conducting a service in the National Cathedral. What are we dealing with faith and conviction here? yes, the man had his faith and that, but I don't understand going to all these various different denominations to exhibit that to the public. Are we saying that you know, it doesn't matter what you are? Is that the message he's getting out? I'm very confused with that. Plus the fact, thinking about the other presidents, everybody said that George Washington was such a religious man, and you see the picture of him kneeling and praying, but yet he was a Mason. He wasn't, you know, any of the denominations at the time. I'm just confused about what the presidency is actually showing to the public in reference to what their faith is.
Claire, thank you very much. Now, yeah, John Danforth will be presiding at the state funeral. I will point out, however, that it was a retired pastor from the church body of which the president was a member who presided yesterday at the Simi Valley service. But if you're a member of the Presbyterian Church USA, you don't really have a serious problem with having an Episcopalian pastor do the state funeral. That's not going to be a serious problem if you're a member of the Presbyterian Church USA. They're very broad, kind of semi-permeable membrane there between church bodies in their way of thinking about it, and very ecumenical in not the best sense of the word. It didn't surprise me a bit, actually. I mean, what was it? Nixon was a Quaker. And who was it who did his funeral? I think it was Billy Graham. Billy Graham did the Quaker's funeral. So I think we're perhaps straining a bit hard if we're looking for consistency here. But on the issue of consistency, here we have the conservative icon of the 20th century who was a member of one of the most liberal church bodies in the United States, the Presbyterian Church USA. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Okay, I'm trying to think about that because we talked yesterday with former U.S. Attorney General Ed Meese, his reflections on Ronald Reagan. And he was the one who mentioned the story about Ronald Reagan when he joined the Presbyterian Church out there in California, insisting that, just like everyone else, he go through the new member education before he did this. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, here's a man who could defend the divinity of Jesus Christ, joining a church body where that is not necessary. In many of their congregations, you don't have to believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ. He can just be a good man. So here's a man who earlier in the 70s, Ronald Reagan, was able, in correspondence, to defend this essential teaching of Christianity, joining a church where even perhaps his own minister didn't feel the need to defend that. So here he is sitting in the new member class. Was he being taught there in this new member class? Of course, he probably knew his Bible well enough to join, but was he being taught that Jesus was, in fact, who he claimed to be? Or was he being taught that Jesus was merely a good man? How do you sort out what seems to be that conundrum of joining this very liberal church body? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Call during this break. It's Open Lines, Issues, etc. I'd like your reflections on the memorial service yesterday. I did not see the whole thing. I'd like you to fill in the gaps for me and answer that question about Reagan not going to church during his presidency. We'll be right back with Open Lines.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, etc.
The entire Old Testament points forward to one thing: Jesus Christ and Him crucified for sinners. The Old Testament is really about the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. Is this true even of the Old Testament book of laws called Leviticus? Yes, it is. Find out how in our Issues, etc. book of the month for June, the Concordia Commentary on the book of Leviticus. If you'd like information on the Issues, etc. book of the month for June, visit our Issues, etc. website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, or order this commentary from Concordia Publishing House by calling them toll-free, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When you call, mention Issues, etc. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Leviticus.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. June is Abortion Awareness Month in the African American community. A determined group of pro-lifers wants to get the message out to black Americans that abortion is wreaking havoc on their community. Keith Peters has the story from Washington.
Abortion Awareness Month is a joint effort between Black Americans for Life and the National Black Catholic Apostolate for Life to save lives. Father Jim Good says with over 1,200 black children being aborted each day in America and 35% of all abortions performed on black women, it's time to do something.
It's really breaking down the fabric of our family, and we need the family in order to sustain ourselves. And if we believe in the gospel and we believe in the Bible, which we say we do as black people, it says that, you know, thou shalt not kill, and abortion is killing our children.
He says setting aside the month of June was a good idea because it falls between Mother's Day and Father's Day. Paulette Roseborough, founder of African American Life Alliance, says part of the campaign is to provide public service announcements to radio and television.
So that the truth can start to penetrate through into the African-American community.
Day Gardner of Black Americans for Life says they're planning baby showers and special pro-life Sundays in churches to raise awareness.
As a people who are culturally pro-life, I believe that we can change the statistics and change things for our babies.
She says our children are our hope for the future. For Family News in Focus, I'm Keith Peters in Washington.
African-American opposition to abortion isn't new. Last month, the National Black Catholic Apostolate for Life was vocal in its criticism of New York City, giving Planned Parenthood over $32 million. The group called it a disgrace that $32 million would be given to an organization that kills the innocent and helpless babies of the community. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
On our Bible study program, we are studying the book of Ezekiel, and we're currently in a rather large section, chapters 13 through 24, which contain prophecies explaining divine judgment. We'll be in chapters 19 and 20 next time with Pastor John Schmidtke of Bethlehem Lutheran Church of St. Louis. Join us for the Bible study. We come your way weekday mornings at 10:05.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
You can dig deep into God's Word with the new Concordia Commentary on Leviticus. It's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. You can find out more by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. The cost is $42.99 plus shipping and handling. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org and click the What's New section. The Concordia Commentary on Leviticus.
It's open lines for the next 25 minutes of Issues Etc. Then we're going to be talking with Missouri Senator Kit Bond about the presidency of Ronald Reagan. That's coming up here in about 25 minutes. Between now and then, your phone calls at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Three questions I've laid on the table, all of them somewhat interrelated. First of all, the memorial service for the late president in Simi Valley yesterday. Did you see it? What did you make of it? Second question, having to do with the late president's lack of church attendance during his time as president, before and after, apparently a very devout churchgoer, during his 8 years, not so much. In fact, sometimes not at all. And, of course, we heard from his biographer before saying that was because he felt himself to be a distraction to the congregation. What do you make of that? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And then that third question, what do you make of this trend? Reagan, conservative icon, member of one of the most liberal church bodies in the United States, the Presbyterian Church USA. The first President Bush, followed in the footsteps of President Reagan, also a conservative, member of another liberal church body in the United States, the Episcopal Church USA. His son, now our current president, also widely understood to be a conservative in the mold of both Reagan and his father. He's a member of one of the most liberal church bodies in the United States, the United Methodist Church. What is going on here? Jimmy Carter, liberal. President Bill Clinton, also known as a liberal. They're members of the Southern Baptist Convention, a conservative church body. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. First up in this segment, Sam is on the line calling from his car. Sam, welcome to Issues Etc.
Well, thank you. Couple things. I'm assuming that you're doing the role, playing the role of devil's advocate here, because I know you've had PCUSA men, conservative men on who are staying in their denomination, trying to get the truth into that denomination, and it seems that you kind of applauded them for that, or that's irrelevant, though, but there are conservative churches in the PCUSA, and you haven't asked the question if Reagan's church was or is one of those churches. Second thing is you're talking about a president here as far as his church attendance goes, a man who had an attempt made on his life publicly. Perhaps that's a relevant concern when you're thinking about whether or not you're going to go to church and possibly put some other people's lives in danger.
All right, but we don't have any evidence, do we, Sam, that there was any you know, request from the Secret Service, don't go to church, Mr. President, or anything like that. He could have also had a pastor come out. It's very possible for him just to send out the car and say, Pastor, I'd like you to come and visit me at the White House.
Do we know that he didn't do that?
We don't know that he did or didn't. Let me respond to, what do you make of this trend, Sam?
Hold on, Sam. The other thing is my concern that, I mean, you're talking about a man who has a little different character than, say, Bill Clinton, who tends to want to put himself in the spotlight, and a man who tends to be a little moving. His character is such that I don't think he's the kind of man who'd go to church just to be seen.
Do you think that's why President Clinton was going to church?
I think there is no corresponding fruit in his life that would make me think otherwise.
All right. Okay.
I mean, all I got are his actions and his behavior.
Now, I got two questions before I let you go here, Sam. I do want you to explain the trend, which is what the question is, the trend of, you know, we've got this Reagan conservative liberal church body, Bush conservative liberal church body, Bush 2 conservative liberal church body. And you're right, I do applaud those who stay in reform in those liberal church bodies and fight it out in those church bodies, even though their fights might be futile at this point. But it seems to me, as far as I can tell, the Simi Valley congregation he went to is conservative. Okay?
Okay.
That's fine. But still, you know what you're getting into when you're joining a church body that is renowned for its liberalism, like
yes.
The Presbyterian Church USA. How do you sort that out as far as a trend among our conservative presidents of late?
You know, I really can't. I really can't. It's an interesting point that you bring up. And I don't have an answer for that question.
And then one other thing before I let you go, Sam, and I thank you very much for your patience as well. You know, there are lots of people who enjoy or don't enjoy their celebrity. When they go to the grocery store, you know, everything stops. The checkers all run out of their lanes and look down the aisles. They are a distraction wherever they go. Okay? So
right.
if say, Brad Pitt and Jennifer Aniston said, well, heck, the reason we don't go to ever darken the door of a church is because we are so dazzlingly beautiful and famous, we distract everyone from the Word of God. That is essentially, you know, with a little tongue-in-cheek there, the same reason the spiritual biographer of President Reagan says he didn't go to church, he distracted from the Word of God. Would you allow that, I'll call it for the sake of argument, that reason, will you allow that reason or excuse to stand for, say, one of our Hollywood celebrities?
Well, I think it's an acceptable reason for a man like Reagan. If you look at his behavior immediately after the presidency, he went back to church. You know, it may very well be that, you know, there's something legitimate to be said for that. I know of circumstances of, for example, friends of mine who attend a church in Nashville, who the celebrities in the music world, Christian music world, basically had to quit come into church there because they were constantly being accosted by people wanting to autograph or listen to my new song and that sort of thing. So, you know, there is a price to pay for that, and I don't know if, I mean, you'd almost have to have special training for your congregation to be able to handle that kind of a thing because we're such a celebrity-oriented society.
Yeah, and you're right. It appears that Christians are as starstruck as everybody else, right? They're just a start, even though we're to be no respecters of persons. That's the amazing thing is, you walk in there, here's the sinner's only club, where whether you're the president, the king of the world, or the guy who sweeps up the church after everyone leaves, there's neither Greek nor Jew, slave, nor free male, nor female, and all these Christians are rubbernecking the president on Sunday morning. Some no respecters of person, right? You know, I go to a church where you could rubberneck if you wanted to. You could. The Word of God speaks a little louder than the dazzling celebrity of people you might sit next to. So if that's a problem in the congregation, that's a problem with the congregation. It is. But let's say for the sake of argument that I was a senator or a president, and I had the same problem that Ronald Reagan had on a Sunday morning. I go there, and I can't help but be a distraction to the people with whom I would worship, no matter what I do. There are alternatives, aren't there? There is a way by which, if I couldn't be there in church, I could have the pastor bring God's gifts to me on a regular basis. It would not be the best of all solutions. What if you're a pastor and someone says to you, what do you do if someone says, oh, by the way, the reason so-and-so doesn't come, why didn't so-and-so come to church anymore? Oh, they're a little too famous. They think there might be a distraction. Okay, we'll make the exception for the president. How far down the line are you going to make it? There are lots of people in Washington who are recognizable as well and still make it to church. Matt's calling from his car. Matt, welcome to Issues, Etc.
I just wanted to comment on the Bushes. I would say that they come from a strong Northeastern family, at least George Bush the first did, and I think their tradition was probably Episcopalian, and I never got the impression that he was very conservative theologically anyway. George Bush the second seems like George W. Bush. He had some kind of conversion experience, which he might be involved with a more conservative. There are still evangelical United Methodists that don't lean towards the, quote, liberal side of their denomination. So I'm not really sure about that, but that would be my guess.
All right, Matt, thank you very much. It does seem to be a disconnect, doesn't it, among American Christians today between your politics and your social policy and your theology. No real serious problem with being politically and socially conservative and maybe, say, like in the case of the first George W. Bush, theologically liberal. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Joe is calling from St. Louis. Hi, Joe.
Hi. I want to make a comment about yesterday's memorial service.
Sure.
Did you see it?
No, that's what I've said before. I did not have an opportunity to see it.
Okay. Well, let me start out by saying that I knew that it was a Presbyterian minister doing it, so I was kind of weary to what was going to happen. And I was brought back to the September 11th year anniversary that you analyzed 2 years ago.
Or oh, yeah.
And I was thinking, okay, it's going to be another one of these guys. But as he said his words, he made a reference in, I think it was in John, which talked about the only way to heaven is through Christ, which was, I thought, outstanding for a civil event like that, for him to say. And he had a Romans 8:35, he also quoted too. And he had a lot of very good gospel and a lot of great messages that I don't think a lot of people do at civic events.
Why do you refer to it as a civic event?
Well, basically I say that because it was on TV. And basically when you see religious events on TV, not privately owned, usually you hear kind of, you know, Psalm 23 and then not really a talk about the gospel if the person is a Christian even.
Okay, I see what you're saying, Joe. Mm-hmm. Thank you very much. Now, of the little that I heard, and I said at the very outset of our conversation, it was merely the sound bites I've been able to hear. I was also quite pleased at the scripture that he quoted and the way that he talked about Jesus Christ being the way of salvation. When we analyzed that anniversary service, by the way, I had kudos for the Presbyterian minister who spoke that day. Do you remember who it was? It was Pastor Stortz, wasn't it? The late Pastor Stortz. And a different church body, it's Presbyterian Church of America, but I had kudos for him because he made the gospel, the law and the gospel, crystal clear when everyone else was standing there trying to hide their light under a bushel. You remember that old song? Don't do that. And he didn't that day. Ann is calling from Crestwood. Ann, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good afternoon, Todd. I was thinking, if he truly had a heart for God, I think that it's very hard to find a solid non-postmodern church these days. Also, as we go along in our lives, trying to find out what is good theology, what is bad, what the truth is, I know it took me at least 13 or 14 years after leaving the Catholic Church to find the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and I would not even go to every one in St. Louis. I would be picky about which one I would go to. And I remember seeing on television that they said that he had said that his home was the little church in Dixon, Illinois. Once you have found a church and then you have to leave it, I think that would be hard to go and search for another. Maybe he found it futile or frustrating or something. And as president, could he go to different churches all the time trying to find the one that preached the right thing? I think there could have been obstacles in finding the right church for him, possibly.
Okay, that's a reasonable explanation. And is are you comfortable with that explanation?
I don't know. I mean, I really am somewhat ignorant about Ronald Reagan and his personal history and such. I just know that it was very hard for me to find the truth, yet you keep going, you keep looking, you keep studying. And if a friend of mine hadn't put me onto this radio station, maybe I'd still be floundering out there in other churches. You guys have really clearly taught the truth with great clarity, I think, which maybe I didn't sift through very well in my own mind by myself.
Anne, thank you very much. I appreciate that.
Thank you.
And thank you for the call. The first question that I have not asked that came to my mind is, what if you were in Ronald Reagan's shoes during those 8 years of the presidency? Would you go to church? I ask myself that question. What about you, Wilkin? Would you go to church if you had the same experience that Ronald Reagan had, say, a Christian, your whole life? You come to Washington, D.C., used to, accustomed to being a regular Sunday morning church member, and you find out after a few attempts to go to church into your first term that it is unworkable in terms of just distracting people, and you are actually detracting from your presence there, is detracting from people's attention to the Word of God rather than simply being a neutral presence there, as so many are. What would you do, Wilkin? What would you do? 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. What did you make of the memorial service yesterday? It's just the beginning of the services for Ronald Reagan. It was broadcast nationally. And how do you explain the trend of conservative presidents as members of liberal, and not just slightly liberal, but very liberal church bodies? 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Calling from Valley Park, Matt is on the line. Hi, Matt.
Hello, Pastor Todd.
Hello.
Actually, I'm calling from Richmond Heights. I understood from a friend of the President Reagan's that was interviewed in the last couple days that he did not want to appear to be pious. And I'll recall 8 years of the Clinton administration where he was seen every Sunday by the media coming out of the church, walking down the steps with a Bible tucked under his arms. And this was something that President Reagan did not want to have abused, you know, that view that the media would be able to take of him coming and going from the sanctuary.
Now, Matt, I understand that, and I think you kind of jar my memory in thinking that I probably heard the same thing. What if you were to find out that I didn't go to church on Sundays? And I said, look, I'm just an extremely minor celebrity, one of the dimmest stars in this constellation, but I don't want to appear to anyone to be too pious.
Well, I think that when you're president, you're like at the pinnacle.
Mm-hmm.
And when you're anybody else, you're not.
So the presidents can use this excuse?
I wouldn't use it as an excuse. I think it was a way to avoid being used by the media, where they would show him cutting programs on Friday for all these favorite people that they had, that they wanted to have money stolen from others given to these favorite people that they chose, and then on Sunday, coming down the steps with a Bible under his hand.
All right, Matt, thank you very much for the call. Although, look, we will eventually have a liberal president who doesn't go to church. And I would expect all of you who would resonate with Matt to cut that liberal president the same slack that you would Ronald Reagan. And if that liberal president, I don't go to church. Why? I don't want to appear to be too pious. If it works for one, it works for the other. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We've got a couple calls waiting here. Let's see if we can get them all in the last few minutes of open lines, issues, etc. Tony's up next calling from his car. Hi, Tony.
Hi. First, let me say that I am an admirer of President Reagan, so I don't want to... What I'm going to say may sound like I'm not, but I am. First of all, going to church on Sunday doesn't necessarily require some big public thing. I'm sure there's some private chapel somewhere that he could have gone to. Presidents go to all sorts of things that the public are not made are not invited to, and I don't see why that would have necessarily been any different. I would hope that a Catholic president, I hope John Kerry isn't elected, but if one is, that they would go to Mass on Sunday, and even if it meant they had to go to a private chapel somewhere where no one else could go. I also wanted to say that I have a little bit cynical view about the funerals of dignitaries. I think the Episcopalians and get used a fair amount for Protestant people who die because I think their funerals look better on TV. They're a little more high church and fancy. And I hate to say it, but I think that's sometimes why they're picked.
Oh, that's very interesting you say that, Tony. I think you're dead right there. I think you're absolutely right. You know, when push comes to shove and we want to see the way it's supposed to be, what do we do? Do we call upon Bill Hybels to do this guy's funeral where he'd stand there in his golf shirt and his khaki pants and his penny loafers? Or sit down and interview people on a couch about President Reagan? Do we call for that kind of a funeral? Do we ask for Rick Warren to come out, you know, just a short drive over there to Lake Forest? We ask for Rick Warren to come out in his Hawaiian shirt and talk about the purpose-driven life of Ronald Reagan? No. When the nation mourns, it mourns the way, you know, it's one of those inherent kind of borrowing from Christian capital. It mourns the way that Christians mourn, not the way the culture mourns. Yeah, that's an interesting observation there. I have to say, I've never been to a contemporary funeral service. And it is telling that he did not ask Robert Shuler to do his funeral. Or one of the others. Bruce is calling from his car. Bruce, welcome to Issues, etc. Bruce, welcome. Let's talk with Carl. Carl is calling from St. Louis. Carl, welcome to Issues, etc.
It's about the whether you're a celebrity or the president or anyone else. A lot of people ask the question, do I have to go to church to be saved, or do I have to go to church for this or that? What about the scriptures say you have to assemble yourselves, don't forget to assemble yourselves together? Don't that bring us strength? And when we stay home or don't go to church, we lose a lot?
Amen, Carl. Thank you so much. I'm glad you got in here before the hour ended. If Jesse Jackson said, oh, yeah, I'm even a minister, but a political figure, but I don't go to church on Sunday morning. Would you say, and he says, I just attract people when I go. Would you, fine, Jesse. You know, there are alternatives. Tony mentioned the fact that there can be, I think Teddy Roosevelt, if I'm not mistaken, at least when he was up on Long Island during his summers as president, had a private chapel there in his home. It can be done. Carl raises a great question. Now, the passage that we are our impulse is to turn to is that one. Do not forsake the meeting together of yourselves as some are wont to do. And there is a bit of an injunction there in Scripture, isn't it? That gathering together to hear God's word, is there is something important about it. And that forsaking it is, you are forsaking something. When you forsake the gathering together, you're forsaking something greater than just the good times feeling you have when you get together with other people. But Scripture has, perhaps one might say, several better reasons. One of them, quite frankly, is the second and the third commandments, both to not misuse the name of the Lord your God, that is, to call upon His name rightly, and that is done in the assembly of believers. We are baptized into a body, not into kind of individual cells. We're not amoebas. We are cells knit together, as Paul says, in the body of Christ. That's why we gather together. It's natural for us to gather together because we belong together. I know it's popular in America today, and especially for the adherents of American civil religion, to reduce faith to a private matter. But it isn't. Not the Christian faith. You can be, I think you could be a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Sikh or a Hindu and keep it all a private matter, but Christians simply can't and be consistent with Holy Scripture. It's not a private matter. It's not public in the sense that we want to have the TV cameras following us. It is a matter of being joined together to Christ and thereby joined together to everyone who is Christ's. We don't get to pick and choose those with whom we are gathered. And even a better reason, I would say. And you know, if you're a member of a church that denies these things, you're not going to see a big problem with just staying home and never going to church. If you're president or anybody else for that matter, you're not going to see a big problem with that. If you deny the fact that what Scripture teaches is that what gathers us, the one who gathers us, is the Holy Spirit. And He gathers us around certain things. And I mean not only particular things, but things that are certain, far more certain than our individual private faith and our feelings. The clear and certain Word of God. That's what draws us and gathers us. If it's there, it gathers us. It draws us together as believers. The means of God's grace that are just God's Word in other forms. These are the things that draw Christians together, that knit the body together in one. And these are things that cannot be forsaken. Not even if you're president. Not even if you're president, you can't forsake these things. We don't have the luxury of saying, I don't need them, or I've got circumstances that make it impossible for me to have contact with them. There's always alternatives with regard to that. When we come back from this break, we're going to be talking with Senator Kit Bond of Missouri about the presidency of Ronald Reagan. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.